seated. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I picked that song because I felt like it went along with what we were saying, but it was interesting that he said that this, he said to me a little bit right before that it's one song that we often sing with the kids. And I think that's particularly true because of where we're going to be going this morning. I was thinking not too long ago how with me being with the teenagers and with the children also throughout the week, I find myself oftentimes telling the kids and teenagers that they need to build their lives on certain principles that we tend to delineate to small people, and we kind of grow out of them. Now, there are some things that kids and teenagers have to do that may be different as they are in that stage of life, but there are some principles that we tell them that often when we become adults, we kind of feel like we grow out of them. And that's actually one of the first things we talk about this morning. I will say this before we get into it. This lesson is not particularly Mother's Day-ish, but I'll leave that for Pastor this morning. So I'm not singling them out with anything. We're going to do that this morning. But let's read our passage first, and that way you'll know where we're going before we introduce it. So let's look at verse number 12, right where we left off from last week. Verse number 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says this: having your conversation, this is the last verse from last week, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers or for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. I mentioned something last week at the very end of our lesson, how Peter really speaks in generalities when he goes through the beginning of the book. Not in a bad way, but he lays the groundwork for some of the things he's going to talk about. 1 Peter is a very practical book. It tells us very specific things on how we ought to live, but because we're very stubborn people, he oftentimes has to convince us before he even says it that what he's about to say is true. And so that's what he's doing throughout this book. He lays the groundwork first that we are strangers to this world. We belong to heaven. We belong to the citizens of heaven. We don't belong here. So the trials that are here don't have to define us, but we can rejoice in them because we can be built up to be more like him, use them to refine us, to live holy, which is how he wants us to live. And the way that we know how we ought to live is through God's word, which is eternal. And even though we have God's word, and sometimes we feel like we can be all by ourselves if we're strangers, he reminds us that we are not all by ourselves. We are a spiritual household built together. And as we're built together, we're left here on this earth. And for one of the reasons we talked about last week is to show the world who the Lord is, to show him where we do belong to. And if we are to do that, then we must look different, or else there will be nothing for them to notice or to see. And he says to do by doing two things: by showing forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's telling people. And then also by having your conversation or your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles. And I think it's interesting how it says in that verse that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. It's generally true. If you watch the news at all, or anything like ABC or CNN, and you will find that the world is generally hostile against the ideas of Christianity. But one of the things that's interesting is that people often delineate some things about Christians. There'll be certain groups who will say Christianity is bad, and they're bigoted, and they think they're right, which is a different version of saying that they think that they're right, but that's another conversation. And they'll say a whole bunch of bad things about them, but then there's other people on the other side of the table sometimes who will honestly draw out the fact that if you actually study what Christians are supposed to be like, it's probably one of the best citizens that you're going to produce. I was listening to an interview. I do this sometimes because apparently I hate my life. But I was listening to an interview between two people, both of which I completely disagree with. I like to listen to not just, I like to read books on how to develop what I think, but then often I like to listen to a debate between two people, one I agree with, one I don't. Sometimes I listen to a debate about two people, I disagree with both of them, because I just want to say, I want to see what people are saying. Because if I don't know what they're saying, I don't know how to respond. And so I was listening to an interview with one guy, which is one of the most liberal leftists ever that you can find. And he was having a conversation with an atheist, one of the most famous atheists in the world right now. He's written many books, and they were having a conversation about religion. And they were balancing some things. And the one, the leftist, was trying to say how, honestly, all religions are the same. You can cherry-pick good things, you can cherry-pick bad things out of them, and if you live one way, you can live like a good person. If you live another way, you can live like a bad person in any kind of version of religion. And what was very interesting, though, was that this atheist, who has written books about why God doesn't exist, and he has written many things, and he's opposed to it, says, you have to be honest. If you were to study the Bible and the doctrine of grace that Jesus preaches, that if you were to actually follow who Jesus is, you would have to know that the barbarism of the rest of this world is not produced by that. And that was an atheist saying. He realized that the truth of what, not the truth, he didn't think it was truth, but he realized that the teachings of who Jesus was would, or at least ought to, produce a different type of person than anything else. And it was interesting that he would see it, that even though, whereas they speak against them as evildoers, they may by their good works glorify God. Even the atheists who didn't agree with anyone would even say that they're wrong, would realize that their lives were different, or at least they ought to be, if they were to truly follow who Jesus was. It was interesting, the very first time that people were called Christians was in Acts 11. It says, and they were called Christians first at Antioch. But Christian was actually not a positive name. It was a derogatory name. Christian literally means little Christ, or one who is like Christ. And that was the title in that era where they were attaching to Jesus. And Jesus right now was the enemy of the synagogues and of the government. And so when they looked at these people and they were speaking against them as evildoers, what were they doing? They were saying, I don't like them, but they're doing everything that Jesus did. That's what Christian means. Somebody who does what Jesus did. Someone who is like Jesus. You know, the Bible doesn't often call us Christians throughout the Bible. It may call us saints, people who've been given the righteousness of God. It may call us children of God. But Christian, I think, is particularly delineated to those who are actually living like Jesus did. There was a letter one time back during the early church. It was being produced, and we still have portions of it, where two government officials from Rome were writing to each other, and one of them, Pliny, writes to Emperor Trajan, and he says about the Christians, I have found nothing in them save a perverse and extravagant superstition. So what was he saying? I don't believe what they believe, but I can't find anything else against them. He was writing to the emperor and saying there's nothing wrong with the way that they live except for what they believe, and I disagree with it. And the fact is, that'll wear people down over a long period of time. After a while, when they say, you're wrong, I don't believe you, Jesus isn't who he says he was, this cannot make my life different, the more you live like it, after a while, it starts to tear down their ideas. And then by your good works, it can glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, that's why this is important, because this is right where he makes the turn in 1 Peter from the generalities to what does that actually mean today? What things should I do today that would show people that I am from somewhere else and I don't belong here? Titus 2 says it this way. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So even if your life is the way it should be, the people who are against you will realize that they are ashamed because they have nothing to say against you. But the biggest problem is, That's a great opportunity that Christians have, but it's not something that we usually utilize. One of the most emotionally driven responses against what we believe is the people who believe it. There's so many people, doors that you knock on, people you run into. Well, one time I went to church. Well, one time I met a Christian. And the way that their good works were, even though they did agree with them at first, chose not to. It was the opposite way. The Bible says that those who disagree with us, speak against us as evildoers, those that are of the contrary part, shouldn't have anything to say against us. But if that's true, that means that our responses should not be what our natural responses are. What we say should not be what our flesh would say. What we do should not be what our flesh would do. Why? Because all of that belongs here. But if we yield to the Spirit, then it shows them that we belong somewhere else. And the fact is, sometimes we don't want to do that because we're proud. The very first thing he says, in practical, everyday, down low, there's really no way around it, has to do with submission and obedience. That's one of the interesting, that's one of the reasons why I started out by saying that it's good that we sing a children's song every now and again, because we teach our kids, obey your teacher, obey the helper, obey those that are in authority, but then we kind of grow out of that as adults, and we're too big and bad to obey those who are in authority over us. And Peter emphasizes, if you want to show the world you're different, then submit to those who have the rule over you, because no one likes to do that. So whereas they will speak against you as evildoers, they could see something in you that they don't have. And the fact is, most of the things he's going to say will be difficult naturally. Why? Because our flesh belongs here, and the natural response belongs here. And so we should live differently, which belongs somewhere else. So will you choose to submit to those who have the rule over you? Let's go back through it, and we'll read it again. I'm going to give you three reasons. I could expand this a little bit more. I'm going to make it as simple as possible. I'm going to give you three reasons why submission to those in authority is indispensable to showing God to the world. Number one, this one is more a generalized starting point. Number one, God's practical commands will set us apart. I originally worded this by saying, expect for God's practical commands to set us apart. Meaning this, well, let's go back to verse number 9. Verse number 9. We talked about this last week. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. In fact, I've said more about it in my intro than I meant to. But look at verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And look back down in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Now this is all the still generalized information from last week. But this is a point, and I've already said this, so I don't want to belabor it. If God is going to give you a practical command to show you the Lord to this world, this is the reason why he's left you here, then everything he tells you in practicality will be different from the way the rest of the world is. Don't expect the way for him to show you, the way for you to show the world the difference to be the same. And so expect the what he asks you to do to be unnatural to your flesh, because your flesh is the same as the rest of the world. In your flesh, but wouldn't be by the grace of God, there you would go as well. Everything around you that you see is inside of you if you yield to it. While you are on this earth, you have the flesh, which means everything, all the barbarism, all the problems in this world could be produced by the same things could be produced by you if you yielded to it. So don't expect your naturally, even with a flavor of righteousness inside of there, to be what God is going to ask you to do. So what he is going to ask you to do will be different than what we would normally do. We are strangers to this world. And if we are to truly act like we don't belong here, then our actions and our reactions must be different. If they are different, we must expect them to be unnatural to our flesh. Number two. That was the first point. That was easy. Number two. And this is probably the biggest point of the whole thing. Honestly, this lesson isn't complicated. But number two. Submission to men is obedience to God. There's really no way around that when you read this. Now, I hope you all know that when we go through all of these things, all the points that I give, I try my very hardest to get them right out of what the Bible says. Because if I was teaching from my standpoint, I probably would have said a lot of things differently. But because I don't know a whole lot, I'm not going to do that because God's word is eternal and my opinion is very temporary. But what he says here is he's very adamant that he has put things in place and it's our responsibility to follow them in order to follow God. The whole book has been grounded. You need to follow me and be holy. Follow my word. And right now he's going to give you some word, which is to follow men. Look at what it says in verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Here in this verse, he very explicitly tells us our responsibility to obey the powers that be. Now, I'm going to get to another passage here in a minute, but we're supposed to submit to what men decree. We're supposed to, this covers all, and it covers all the bases in this verse, as to the king, or unto the governors, the people who are all the way up, or the people who are some of the way up, or the people who are a little below them. They are generally trying to do what is right. Now, what they mess up sometimes is on them, and it's not on us. But what is on us is to obey what they say, because God has told us to. Now, I'm gonna answer some of the questions we have rolling in our mind right now here in just a second. But I think it's very interesting how it makes that very specific. Submit for the Lord's sake. Because the first thing that's going to come out is, well, I don't belong here. Why should I listen to their rulers? Why should I listen to their government? Why should I listen to the people in the authority? Because I belong somewhere else. I should just follow God. Well, if you want to follow God, then follow those he's put in power while you are here. Submit to them for the Lord's sake. Kind of answers it before you can even get it out of your mouth. We obey men because God told us to. Flip over to verse 16. As free. Now I'm going to get back to verse 15 in a second because that one's cool. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Fellows are going to come by with offering plates. Just drop your attendance slip in on the way by. Appreciate that. So he says that we should use our freedom not to go against those who are in authority, but to obey God. I mean, we've been given liberty as liberty from the bondage of sin. But that does not give us a license to choose whether or not we will obey the powers that be. But I think it's very important that God attaches those two things together to obeying them is obeying God. If it makes you feel better when you sleep at night that you don't agree with everything that they say, well, then remember that God told you to and you're doing it by obeying him. That's the way that he words it. And because we're free from the bondage of sin, but and we are supposed to be the servants of God, but our freedom is not to be used in disobedience, as a cloak of maliciousness, to be a rebel. That's not how we're supposed to use our freedom. We're supposed to use it as servants of God. Now, I want you to flip over to Romans 13 if you want to. I have it in your notes. Paul talks about this as well, and he doesn't really give us a whole lot of leeway either. Romans 13. He says this, let every soul, I want to read the whole passage I have here for you because there's a lot in it, and I thought about making it shorter, but then there was no good part to leave out, so I decided to put it all in there. Verse number 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. He says that he put them in place. Now, I mean, we can start talking about all the bad policies that they have, because there's plenty of them. Before I go any farther, though, I want to remind us that in both Peter and Paul's writings, the government of which they speak is horrendously worse than ours is. Okay, so before we start giving ourselves a pass from the Bible, let's remind ourselves of the context to which this was written. Not very far away from when Peter wrote this, he was burning Christians to light his garden, okay? We are a far cry from that. Now, we might not be as far a cry as we would hope so, but we are not anywhere close to people lighting up people on fire in the streets because they hate their ideology that much. So when he says these things, it's in context with a very, very bad system of government. Okay, so putting it back into our place. He says, because he's put them there, there's a lot of their, most of their policies, the general amount of their policies is made in generally good intentions to punish evildoers and to do well for those who do what is good. And so when you do evil, you're putting yourselves under their authority to punish you for them. I mean, at the end of the day, no matter how bad your government is, it's usually wrong to steal from somebody else. And then there is punishment for it. Depending on the severity of that is really up to the government that's there. And so that's where that whole middle section is about. Be afraid if you do evil because then you're put in there. God put government in place so that things could be regulated on the earth. God established human government. And so when he puts them in place, it's our responsibility to follow them. Now, we can go into all of it, but most of it's pretty clear. In the mind of every single Christian then, while we talk about this, in order to feel like we get freedom from some of the things that it says, usually a passage in the Bible pops into our mind. In the book of Acts, chapter 5. In chapter 5, Peter and John are preaching in Jesus' name. Why? Because they were told to preach the gospel to every creature. And they were told to preach to people. The government officials, but more particularly the religious officials who were very attached to the government in that local area at that time, told them not to preach in Jesus' name and that they were not allowed to. And so then they go and they preach in Jesus' name anyway. So they directly disobey the people in their authority. And they come up to them in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Straitly. We didn't just allude to it. We commanded you specifically, do not do this. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So we told you not to, and you have filled it with the words we told you not to spread. And now you're condemning us of being part of it, which they were. Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said this, we ought to obey God rather than men. So what do we do with both of those things together? Now, are we going to go into that passage and say that Peter and John should have stopped preaching in Jesus' name? We said absolutely not. But then we turn to Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2. There really isn't any way around that. Submit to their ordinances, for they are God's ministers. If you submit to them, you're obeying God. How do you balance those two things? Well, first of all, before we use that as an argument against what Peter says, remember that Peter said it in Acts chapter 5. So the same man who said we ought to obey God rather than men is the same one who's saying what we're talking about in 1 Peter 2, that we should submit to the ordinance of men. So what is the rule then? God is our final authority. The Bible is our final authority. So what is our rule? If God put the ministers in place and they don't have the greatest policies all the time, what are we supposed to do as Christians? How do we reconcile them? The only time that you have the responsibility, not the allowance, the responsibility to disobey the powers that God has ordained is when you cannot obey God and them at the same time. And I didn't say we have the allowance to not obey them. The only time we have the responsibility to disobey the powers that God has ordained is when we cannot obey God and them at the same time. If we can obey God and them at the same time, then we obey God's commands and what God has told us to do, which is to obey them. The fact that we think a law is dumb is not justification to disobey the Bible and disobey the powers that be. Because if I can obey God and this stupid law at the same time, then I'm supposed to. The fact that it's 25 in this part of the street, and it drops 30 miles per hour down the road, is not a justification for us to say, well, I don't have to because I think the law is dumb. Thinking the law violates our constitutional rights. Watch this. If a law is in place and we don't think that they are being consistent in their policies, if I can obey God and this law that I don't even think I would ever do, if I can do them both, then I'm supposed to. See, we hold up, and this, I'm going to get in so much trouble for this. We hold up the Constitution to the same level as the Bible. Is that if they violate the Constitution, they have violated my rights as a Christian and a child of God. Those two documents are not the same. Now, I praise the Constitution. I'm glad for most of the things that are in there and some of the things that are built up that you notice when they quote them. They usually leave out things that have to do with God, and they usually stutter over the words trying to get those words out because they realize what it's built on. They don't want to reference it. But this is not my final authority. This is their final authority for what they've established in government. But my responsibility as a Christian is to obey God and obey the powers that be. And if they pass a law and I think it violates my rights as an American, but I can obey God and the law at the same time, I'm supposed to. Rome was in charge. They didn't really get a whole lot of human rights when they were around there. They were stolen from most of those. They were living in poverty trying to do what was right, but if they could do what was right and obey it, then they did. And that's really hard. But we teach that to our kids. I don't care if you disagree with your teacher. Just obey him because he's a teacher right now. But as adults, I don't care if you disagree with the governor. He's the governor, so obey him. We rob ourselves of the same responsibility. Thinking a law is too strict. Thinking that if you were in charge and you would dictate otherwise. None of these are good reasons. That's the rule is actually very simple. If I can obey God and men, I'm supposed to. If I can't obey God and men, then I obey God rather than men. But that is the only time we have the responsibility to do so. This world will spend their entire lives. Now listen to this. This world, what we live in, will spend their entire lives trying to find reasons not to obey the powers that be. And when a Christian stands up for the Lord and obeys rules that nobody else wants to because they're supposed to, it shows the world that there is a difference. That's why I started this whole thing out by saying, if we're expecting to show the world a difference, then we have to do things that are different. Most of the world bucks at laws they don't want to follow. But when we obey it because God has told us to and obey God, that shows that there is a level of humility that does not belong to most of the world. I mean, Jesus was the greatest example of that. He said, when somebody came up to him, the Pharisees, who hated the Roman government, as most Jews did, and they cheated them. When he came up to him, and he tried to get him in a trap, in Mark chapter 12, it says this, when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful, then, to give tribute to Caesar or not? Should we pay taxes to this bad government? Is that right? Is that a good thing? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. They brought it, and he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And he said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus saith, answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. They marveled at him. Why? Because men do not submit like that. Normally, there is no version of that within them. But Jesus showed that he was different by saying that God was the supreme authority and I should also pay taxes to Caesar because Caesar was in charge. The Son of God said Caesar's in charge, so we should pay taxes to him. Yep. But they're stealing from me. If I can pay the taxes and follow God, then I'm supposed to. But they're not good people. Well, those weren't. But look at how he says this at the very end of our passage in 1 Peter 2. If you're back in 1 Peter 2, look at the very last verse we finished with, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. What if they're not good people? Well, sometimes there aren't good people that are in charge, but that wasn't your call. You are where you were put. So obey them and God. That's really, really hard. But that's kind of the point. It's not natural. So when we do it, it shows something that doesn't belong here. And it makes them see that it belongs somewhere else. That even though they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works glorify God which is in heaven. Have our conversation honest among them, where it says in Titus that though they are of the contrary part, will be ashamed having no evil thing to say of you. People in society will look at us and say, I don't like what they say or what they believe, but they are submissive to when they're supposed to. They never disobey their God, but then they also are, they go along with the program. So rioting is not an answer that Jesus has given in the Bible. Now, I think most of us would agree with that, but we have this mentality that when we feel like it violates something that belongs to us, then we have to resist. The only time we disobey is when we have to disobey God to do it. So then we disobey the government in order to follow God. That's the only time he gives us that allowance. Submission to men is obedience to God. Last one, and this point's short. The middle part was the biggest one. Number three, our well-doing is God's will for our lives. What this is doing well. It's God's will for our lives. So I'm going to go right into the middle of our passage in verse 15. Verse 15, it says this, for so, talking about submitting to the ordinance of man, for so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, the very first time I read this, I took it completely out of context. And I thought, wow, great, I'm supposed to silence stupid people, just not meanly. Just do it with well-doing. No. The primary part of this verse is not silencing. The primary part of this verse is with your well-doing. Those who are foolish, their ignorance, and the fact that they don't know, they will be silenced because of your well-doing. The context of this is, hey, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. So how do I do that? First way to do that is to submit to every ordinance of men, and people who don't know and they're speaking against you will be put to silence because of the way you do well. And the Bible says that that is God's will for you. Now, I did a message on for teenagers, I think as soon as I took the youth group a couple years ago, and I did a series on the different places in the Bible where it says that this is God's will. Everybody wants to know, what am I supposed to do when I graduate? What am I supposed to do next? What's God's will for my life? And so we went through several places in the Bible where it says, well, this is God's will for your life. 2 Peter 3:9, it's God's will for you to be saved. God, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will you abstain from fornication, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It's God's will that you give thanks in everything, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And according to here, it is God's will that you do well and be a good example. So if you want to know where you're supposed to go after that, start with what he told you is true for everybody. And I think it's interesting. Those are the major things he sees in our life. And he says that this is one of them. That's what God's will is. He wants us to take a next step in our life. And some of us struggle with this. And we justifiably disagree with them. That's not the point. But the point is, we submit to the ordinances of man that God has put in place, who knows what's going on, who can change it if he desires. And it's our responsibility to follow them as we obey God. And we say, well, God, why don't you change some of these things? It's been said recently, I don't know who said it, but it's stuck in my mind. Somebody said this, if I had all of God's power, if I was omnipotent, there are so many things I would change. If I had God's omniscience, I would keep everything the same. Because when we can do what God can, but we know what God knows, we would realize that God is right. It's not our responsibility to make God's call. It's our responsibility to follow God's call and to submit to men as we obey God. That's the first thing. So we can say, oh yeah, it's good. I need to show good works. I need to be an example as I'm here on this earth, as I'm a stranger to this world. And the very first thing he says is something, well, I don't want to do that. Well, then that's the whole point of the whole last couple chapters, is that that's what our purpose is. And sometimes it's hard because our pride lifts up, but that's not our place. Our place is to follow God. And by following God, we submit to men. Now, the next portion is also very difficult in our flesh. But that's going to be something we'll leave for next week as we finish up chapter 2. So we're going to pray. And I thank you all for listening this morning. And we'll have a couple quick prayer requests from Brother Paul. And we'll be dismissed to our morning service. Father, thank you. Father, thank you so much for giving us the time together this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to follow your word and submit to your spirit as you give us the power to do well. And Lord, it is difficult sometimes. It's not our place to decide what you've not put in our hands. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to be who we're supposed to be in your eyes. We pray to be with these many prayer requests here in just a moment, and that you would meet those according to your will. We pray this all in your name. Amen.